Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's what our society loves to tell little children. But it's not very true, is it? So the question is, why do we say it? I think it's perhaps because we do not pay close attention to the words that we speak and the damage that is done by them. I think oftentimes in our everyday life, we will take a verbal grenade, we will chuck it in one direction, and we will turn around and walk the other, not seeing or caring the mass devastation and destruction that we just caused. And for this reason today, each one of us, we need to be reminded of the danger of the tongue, the devastation that is caused by it, and the remedy that is required. So that's what we're going to be focusing on today as we continue in our sermon series called The Bookshelf, a practical guide through the New Testament books. If you are visiting today, first of all, I just want to say welcome. It's such a joy to have you. My name is Michael Moorfield. I'm the associate pastor here. And what we've been doing in this series is essentially a New Testament survey. Each week we've been going through one book in the New Testament. We've been describing a main theme that runs through that book and how that theme can be powerfully and practically applied to our everyday lives. So today we're going to be going through the book of James, and we're going to be focusing on the theme of words. Words. Now, this is a specific application of a broader theme in James, which I'm going to get to in just a moment. But for the time being, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up to James chapter 3, as we're going to be studying verses 3 through 12 today. James chapter 3, verses 3 through 12. I want to begin just by reading verses 10 through 12 as a way of introducing our text. It says this: "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word in our life. And Lord, it is our ultimate authority in all things. And Lord, today we are coming to a difficult text. A text that tells us some things that are hard to hear. And so, Lord, I pray that you would grant us the humility to hear them. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth this morning. That you would give us the eyes to see your truth, the ears to hear your truth, and a heart to understand and fall deeply in love with your truth. And Lord, I pray today that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. If you were to travel to a certain city in India, you might stumble across this restaurant that is famous worldwide. It is known as the New Lucky Restaurant. They are known for their fried rice, their noodles, their curry, and also the dead. Yeah, you heard that right, the dead. See, what makes this restaurant so unique, so special, some might put it, is that it's literally a graveyard. When you walk into this restaurant, you will find customers sitting around tables that are surrounded by coffins. Now, these aren't fake coffins for decoration. These are not empty coffins. They are real coffins where the dead reside. See, the way this took place is that the owner of this restaurant, he originally purchased this land to build his restaurant on it. But he didn't know that the land he just purchased was literally a graveyard. Now, when he found out it was a graveyard, it didn't faze him. He didn't want to disturb the dead and have them moved. So he thought to himself, I will incorporate the graveyard into my restaurant. So he built his restaurant right on top of the graveyard in such a way that the coffins came right up through the floorboards. So if you walked into this restaurant, you would find people sipping their chai tea lattes, eating their fried rice, having conversations while there are graves surrounding them. Now, this is kind of jarring, right? A restaurant that is literally a graveyard. It's jarring because a restaurant is typically a place that is bustling with life, but this one is marked by death. But as jarring, as disturbing as this may sound, we need to know that we are not so different than this restaurant. See, this restaurant is a visual picture of our words. Just as this restaurant is literally a graveyard, our words are frequently a graveyard. Our words should be overflowing with life towards others, but so often our words are only dripping with death. But why is that the case? Why are our words so full of death? Well, today, as we study James chapter 3, verses 3 through 12, we're going to discover four answers that reveal why our words are marked by death: the destruction, the accent, the uncontrollable, and the inconsistency. Now, before we get to these points, let me just give you a quick overview of the book of James. When you read the book of James in its entirety, one of the main themes that just comes out is that the entire letter revolves around living out our faith. Living out our faith. We're to live out our faith through works. Now, James, he doesn't believe that good works save us. But rather, good works are the fruit of our faith. When we believe in Jesus, when His grace comes into our life, when it redeems us and transforms us, we should rightly live differently. We should no longer live for ourselves, but rather live for the Lord in all that we do. And so today, as we take a look at this theme of living out our faith, we're going to narrow it in on specifically how we live out our faith with our words. So with that being said, let's begin with our first main point, the destruction. James wants us to know how destructive the tongue can be. And for this reason, James gives us three illustrations right off the bat. Right? The first illustration is found in James chapter 3, verse 3. He says this: if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Right in this first illustration, James is clearly talking about a horse. A horse is a powerful creature. It's a strong creature. It weighs easily over 1,000 pounds. Horses can be used to accomplish amazing feats. And yet you put a small little bit in its mouth, you can control this powerful creature with ease. The second illustration that James gives us is in James 3, verse 4. He says this, he says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Right, in the second illustration, James is, once again, he's describing something massive. He's describing a massive ship. Right, a massive vessel that oftentimes encounters this massive resistance in the wind. Right, the wind is always trying to push the ship in the direction the wind wants to go. And once again, the amazing things about ships are that they are controlled by a very teeny tiny rudder. And that rudder has the power to determine the ship's course, to determine the ship's direction. Now, what is the point of these two illustrations? Well, James tells us in the very first half of verse 5. He says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. See, James wants us to know that little things at times can have an enormous impact. And this is certainly true with the human tongue, right? The tongue is a small thing, and yet it is so powerful that it wields influence over the rest of our life. I mean, think about this for a moment. Godly words in our life will lead to a life where we love God and love others. But wicked words will lead to a life of sin, rebellion, fractured relationships, where we are consumed with hate. Words are powerful. They can impact the very trajectory of our life. Words are so powerful that they affect every single relationship that we have in life. And this is why James rightly says the tongue can boast of great things. Because the tongue impacts things greatly, either for better or for worse. But what James is about to tell us in verse 5 is that more often than not, it's for worse. See, take a look at the second half of verse 5. It says this, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Right, think about forest fires for a moment. Right, how many forest fires do we hear each year are started because someone had a cigarette and carelessly threw it on the ground? Or because a single ember escaped a campfire and caught something on fire? Or a single coal was not extinguished in a campfire? Right, we hear about this every year. Right? Forest fires start all the time from such a small fire. The next thing we know, hundreds of thousands of acres are burning in this fiery inferno. And yet, how often we forget about the wildfires that we start in our own life with our tongue. How often we forget the devastation that we bring to our own life and the life of others with the very words that we speak. See, we tend to be quite careless with our words. We forget that our tongue, with it, we are wielding a weapon. You know, if you are carrying a sword around in public, a sharp sword, you're going to be careful not to just swing it wildly around, knowing that if you swing a sword wildly around, you're causing destruction. Right? Or what happens if you have a gun? Right? What is gun safety 101? Watch where you point it. Because we know a gun is a weapon. We know a gun is dangerous, so therefore we watch where we point it. Or let me give you an extreme example. If your buddy hands you a grenade and pulls the pin, are you going to watch where you throw that grenade? Yes, because you know wherever you throw that grenade, destruction will follow. Yet we forget this with our tongue, that we are wielding a weapon of destruction. See, so often each one of us, we just lash out with our tongue, wounding people like a sword without thinking about it. Or we take shots at people behind their back. Sometimes we forget that each time we open up our mouth, it's almost like a grenade that's pin has been pulled, because with our mouths, we can explode at any moment with any number of hurtful words. Think about the destruction that occurs in our life when we do the following. We often gossip about others, saying things behind their back that we would never say to their face. Or we flatter others by telling them compliments to their face that we would never say behind their back because we don't really mean it. We're just being manipulative or deceptive. Or think about how we grumble and complain at times, how we make fun of others and how they look and what mistakes they make or in their oddities. We slander others by telling lies about them. We ourselves speak lies to cover up our own mistakes to make us look better. We egotistically boast and make prideful statements about our own capabilities. What do our little children do? They whine. And what do when we get older? Someone in first service said, we whine. That's true too, but that wasn't my point. When we get older, we criticize. Right? We develop these critical spirits. Or at times we belittle others. We make them feel small or unimportant. Or think about this. What happens when we get frustrated? What happens when you get impatient? What follows out of your mouth? Typically, we speak brashly. We speak rudely. We speak sharply. Or when we get angry, we use insults, curses, foul language, yelling to inflict pain. We use sarcasm to demean, offend, or condemn others. Or at times we merely just withhold loving and kind words. We refuse to speak, but intentionally, in order to do harm. See, this is just a sampling. But it's not difficult for any one of us to see the wildfires that each of us create. It's not difficult to see the destruction that comes from this. See, James is telling us this morning that each one of us, we commit spiritual arson. We are constantly setting things ablaze by our tongue. Now again, this is a challenging text. And this is because James, he's pointing out our sin to us. He's pointing out the ways in which we sin with our tongues. And this is by design. This is a confessional text so that we will see the ways in which we are sinning and so that we will confess our sin and so that we will repent of our sin. And so I would challenge you this morning. Don't just hear these words that James is giving us, but respond to these words. All right, and I challenge you to think in your own life, what are two or three of those ways that I just mentioned that we frequently struggle with our tongues? Where is the Lord calling you to confess sin and to repent of it? Secondly, now that we've talked about the destruction, let's talk about the accent. When people have an accent, they have a particular trait to their voice. And most of the time, when people have a strong accent, we immediately know where they're from. Right? Recently, there was a survey done to determine what are the most charming and likable accents in the world. And then what are the most unattractive, least charming accents in the world? So, the number one most likable, charming accent in the world was, any guesses? The Australian accent. G'day, mate, right? Everyone loves an Australian, right? So friendly. The second one on the list, the Scottish accent. The Scottish accent. This is one that is probably my favorite, right? One of my favorite pastors is a man by the name of Sinclair Ferguson. He's obviously from Scotland. He preaches with this thick Scottish accent. You could listen to him preach all day long. It makes me want to go to Scotland, live there for a couple years, just so I can come back and preach in a Scottish accent. Number three on this list, the most likable, most charming, was the London accent. So there you go, all you Harry Potter fans. But as I said, the survey, it also did a poll of what was the least attractive, what was the least likable, the least charming accents in the world? And number one was the New Yorker. Sorry if any of you are from New York. Number two on the list was the Boston accent. Now, I don't understand this. I mean, people from Boston, they're wicked smart. But, needless to say, that's what number two was. Then number three was surprising to me. It was the American Midwestern accent. I didn't even think we had an accent, but maybe I am biased because I'm from here. I guess they think nothing good comes out of the Midwest. Well, the point is, though, when someone has a strong accent, when they have a particular trait to how they speak, again, we immediately know where that person is from. And you know that the same is true of us spiritually. We have a spiritual accent. That's what James is telling us in verse 6. Except you need to know, though, that the accent that we have is not very flattering. Take a look at what James says in verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. See, this verse is telling us that our tongue has very distinct traits about them. Just like accents around the world have very distinct traits about them. Our tongues are destructive fires. We've already talked about that. And then James goes on to say in verse 6, our tongues are their own world of unrighteousness. Meaning that our tongues, they embody sin. Our tongues spew out sin. Our tongues are characterized by sin. We have this very immoral speech pattern to us. Our tongues have this corrupting tone to them that stain and taint the rest of the body. And this is because all of our words come from one place. Hell. That's what James tells us in the end of verse 6. He says, our words are set on fire by hell. Right? That's an unpleasant thing to recognize. But what James is telling us is that we frequently have a hellish accent, not a heavenly one. In other words, our words most closely resemble not God, but rather Satan. And because of this, it's no wonder that our words are destructive. It's no wonder that our words are often poisonous. It's no wonder that our words are like a graveyard. It's because they come from hell. Their allegiance is to hell. But I think so often with our words, we treat our words so trivially. Right? We often treat our words so lightly. Even when we sin with our words, we kind of just dismiss it and like, it's not a big deal. But what James is telling us this morning is that it is a big deal. This is something we need to take very seriously. We often live with a hellish accent. That's a sobering truth. That's a difficult pill to swallow. Thirdly, let's talk about the uncontrollable. Let's take a look at James chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. It says this, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. See, James is making the comment right out of the gate that God has endowed mankind with power, right? And we have used this power to tame and control animals and creatures and wild beasts. We see this at SeaWorld. We see this at the circus. We've seen this throughout history. Mankind has tamed all sorts of beasts. But mankind is also capable of taming all sorts of other things. People have poured countless hours into taming a profession or into a mastering a skill set of sort, or mastering even their bodies. For example, consider today's athletes. Our athletes go to incredible lengths to master their bodies, to discipline them, to sculpt them, to train them. Right? Recently, I watched a documentary on Netflix that many of you probably saw. It was called Quarterback. Right? It featured, among two other quarterbacks, Patrick Mahomes. Right? And it gave you an inside look at what quarterbacks go through to prepare for Sunday. They gave you an inside look at what quarterbacks go through to take the beating that they take on Sundays. And it really was amazing to watch, right? Especially Patrick Mahomes. You got to see all of these crazy strength training exercises that he does. The crazy stretching that he goes through to be able to throw the ball at all of those crazy angles. And as you watch this documentary, you see something very clear. That Patrick Mahomes has mastered every muscle in his body, minus one, his tongue. And it's obvious when you watch the documentary that that's the case. Now, that's not a shot at him, because it's true of all of us. It's precisely what James is telling us in this text. No human being can tame the tongue. That's what he says in verse 8. Why? Because the tongue is a restless evil. That word restless in the Greek, it means unstable. Our tongue is an unstable evil. Right? It's kind of like if you had a gas leak in your house, and that gas was just slowly filling up your house more and more and more, right? Your house might blow at any moment. All it takes is a spark, and then boom, destruction. And the same is often true of us. Trouble is always brewing on our tongues. Our tongues are unstable. Evil is always lurking on our tongues. And unfortunately for us, this evil, it never sleeps. It's always awake. It's always active. It's always on the move. It's always ready to erupt at a moment's notice. And this is another reason why. Our tongues are full of death. They are an uncontrollable evil. Fourthly, let's now talk about the inconsistency. Let's read James chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. It says this. With it, and it being the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same spring opening, or from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. See, James is inviting us as Christians to consider the inconsistencies of our speech. He's giving us a sad but true description of each one of us. Right? Frequently in our everyday life, one moment we are blessing God with our words and worshiping Him. And then the very next moment, we curse our fellow man who is made in the likeness of God. But as James tells us, this should not be so. This is because every human being is created in the image of God, meaning that every human being displays God's likeness in some ways, right? We all bear characteristics about God. Whether we have faith in Jesus or not, because God created us, His fingerprint is stamped on humanity, meaning that all of us, to some degree, reflect who our God is. And so this is why it's problematic. When we curse our fellow man, we are cursing the reflection of our God who we were just worshiping. Do you see how inconsistent that is? Instead, our words should live out the two greatest commandments. We're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as ourselves. We're to bless God with our words, and we are to bless humanity with our words. Our lives are meant to be springs that continuously pour out fresh water that is sweet to the taste. After all, this is what springs do in nature. Springs don't flip-flop between fresh water and salt water. Right? A freshwater spring produces fresh water all year long. And that is what our lives should look like. Our lives should continuously overflow with blessing, grace, love, and truth to God and humanity. Yet somehow, some way, our tongue is like the sickly spring that randomly spurts out fresh water occasionally and then randomly spews out the salty water that is bitter to the taste. Sometimes we offer people life, and then other times we pour out death. But where does this death come from? Well, take a look at verse 12 and what James tells us there. He says, "Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." See, James is telling us something very simple here. Right? Very simple. Grapevines produce what? Grapes. Fig trees produce what? Figs. You guys got it. Olive trees bear what? Olives. Everyone now. No, just kidding. But in the same way, evil hearts produce what? Evil words. Godly hearts produce godly words. See, James is telling us that our words have a source to them. And that source is our heart. And this is something that Jesus even tells us in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. He says this. He says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person." So if evil words are coming out of our mouth, it means evil is residing in our heart. That's why I love what one theologian said. He says, if you want to know someone well, just listen to their words for a while. Now, a more profitable exercise for us this morning is probably to do this, though. Is to listen to our own words. What do your own words tell you about your own heart? If you could listen to a recording of the words you spoke this last week, right, what would it tell you about your heart? See, today James is just pounding us over and over with all of these uncomfortable truths. Right? Our speech, our words, our tongues, they're full of destruction, this hellish accent, an uncontrollable evil, an inconsistent nature, which reveals to us this major heart problem. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Michael, this sermon is so wondrously encouraging today. Right? It's like K-Love. No. Right? This entire sermon has been negative. But that's because, again, our text is negative. Once again, James is trying to point out to us today the ways in which we are sinning so that we can confess that sin and so that we may repent of that sin. But this text isn't entirely negative. There is one subtle glimpse of positivity in here that points us to a wondrous hope. And it's found in verse 8. "But no human being can tame the tongue." Now you might look at that and you might say, Michael, that's depressing, not hopeful. But let me emphasize this verse slightly differently. "But no human being can tame the tongue." The implication is that we can't tame the tongue. But our God can. Our God can tame the tongue. And so what does our God do? He gives us a new heart and a new spirit so that new words will pour out of our mouth. We see this in the promise of the new covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27. It says this, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, be careful to obey my rules." Right, he's describing right here that through Jesus, we get a new heart which causes us to speak new words. And let me show you all something that is absolutely astounding and amazing. Right, in our sin, we have this destructive tongue of fire. That's what James has told us. Our tongue is set on fire by hell. But what happens after Jesus' death and resurrection at Pentecost? Take a look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, when Pentecost arrives, a different type of fire comes upon human tongues. A purifying fire. A fire that descends from heaven. That gives mankind new speech. Speech that exalts God, speech that worships God, speech that magnifies God. And when you read through the entire books of Acts, you see from this point forward, our words are forever changed because God's people are ever sharing the gospel and proclaiming the majesty of our God. You see, our God knows that our tongues are graveyards. Our God knows that our tongues are these plots marked by death. And so what does our God do? He takes these graveyards and he turns them into gardens. He takes these things that are marked by death and he changes them so that they are now marked by life. When Jesus' words come into our life, our speech pattern changes. Take a look at what Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 tells us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then what happens? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. See, when God's words begin to dwell in us, when God's word saves us, when God's word transforms us, then something absolutely astounding happens with our words. Our words begin to admonish one another in wisdom so that we do not tear people down, but we help people grow up. We mature them, we encourage them, we support them. When God's words dwell in us, we are filled with such delight, such excitement, that psalms and spiritual songs and hymns come gushing forth out of our mouths. When God's words are dwelling in us, the name of Jesus is ever on our lips, and we cannot stop thanking God for how wonderful he is. This is what the gospel does to our life. The gospel transforms our tongue so that we no longer destroy, but rather give life. The gospel transforms our tongue so that we no longer speak with a hellish accent, but a heavenly one. The gospel so transforms our tongues that they're no longer marked by this uncontrollable evil, but rather they're marked by the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. The gospel so transforms our tongues that we no longer pour out salt water that is bitter to the taste, but we pour out this sweet, refreshing water that gives everyone around us life. Earlier today, I mentioned one of my favorite pastors, whose name is Sinclair Ferguson, right? And again, he was the Scottish pastor with a thick Scottish accent. And for a while, Sinclair Ferguson, he was serving as the senior pastor at a church in South Carolina. Now, you can imagine that his accent was vastly different than the accent of the people he was ministering to. And he told this story that has always left an impression on me. He said this. He said when he first started serving in South Carolina, everywhere he went, people would always point out his accent. They would remind him, hey, you have an accent. And they would let him know, essentially, like, you're a stranger. You're not from here, right? You don't really belong here. But then he said something beautiful. He said the most beautiful thing about Christ's spirit in preaching is that when he would start a sermon, right, everyone in the congregation, including especially the new visitors, they would immediately notice his Scottish accent. But as he continued on in his sermon, he said, everyone would stop hearing my Scottish accent because all they could hear was my heavenly one. May this ever be true of us. No matter where we go in this life, no matter where we live, no matter where we are, when we speak, may those around us hear our heavenly accent, an accent that gushes with God's love, God's truth, God's grace, and God's blessing. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, this is a hard text. But Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And that your word, at times, it tells us things that are hard to hear. It tells us things that maybe we don't want to hear. But again, Lord, I just pray that you would give each and every single one of us humility to see that all of us, myself included, we struggle mightily with our words. Lord, sadly, each and every single one of us, we too often speak with a hellish accent, with words that are dripping of poison, with words that are dripping with death. But Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the hope that is in the gospel, a hope that does not rest on our own efforts, on our own strength, on our own abilities. But Lord, we thank you that through the death and resurrection of your Son, and through the Holy Spirit that we receive, that each and every single one of us, Lord, we are sanctified. And we're in that process of being sanctified where you are slowly, each and every single day, getting rid of more and more of that sin that resides in our heart and creating within us more and more holiness. So, Lord, I pray that we as your people, that we as your church, that we as brothers and sisters in Christ would live with a heavenly accent, that we would speak with a heavenly accent to one another, and that as we go forth out of this place, that we would speak with a heavenly accent to this world. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.